Good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming to this class. If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. I don't know about you guys, but as Joe said, and thank you, Joe, for letting me be here. This is an honor. Our family is having a fantastic time, but we learned how to shoot BB guns and bows and arrows yesterday. I'm not a real man, so I've not ever taught that to my children, but thank you for helping me become a real man this weekend. I don't know about you, but I have always wished that we had more in the Bible about young Jesus. Would anybody say amen to that? I mean, wouldn't that be great? I even read a couple of books by Anne Rice. Y'all probably don't know who Anne Rice is. She was famous about 20 years ago for writing a series of books about vampires, not Twilight. And she kind of changed her trajectory as a writer. And she wrote a couple of fictional books about what it might have been like for Jesus when he was growing up. And I'm just so curious about it that I read those books. Now, they're probably completely false. But I just crave to know more about Jesus as a young person, both as an individual Christian and certainly being in youth ministry for all those years. Wouldn't it be great to have 100 more pages on how Jesus navigated being a young person? Wouldn't you love to read that and see that? But sometimes I think I spend so much time wishing I had more, and maybe you do too, that maybe we miss what's right in front of us. Maybe we miss what we do have. And maybe we really have not taken every lesson that we should have taken from the just a couple little things we do have about Jesus when he was your age. So this morning I want us to talk about that legacy, the legacy of preteen Jesus. And I hope there's some parents in here, some adults, maybe some grandparents. I think you'll be benefited by this as well. I want to begin by talking about the background of Jesus' family, because Jesus did not grow up in a bubble. Jesus didn't grow up in a vacuum. Jesus didn't have some extraordinary life that stood out from everybody else's. He had what we might call a pretty normal family experience. As we look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, we're going to kind of skip ahead through the birth story, even though that's remarkable, and there's a lot of things we can learn from that. We're going to kind of skip ahead through that and look at his 12-year-old time here on earth that we know about. The preteen Jesus. And look at verse 41 and 42 of Luke chapter 2. And let's read those two verses and talk about the background of his family for just a minute. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. So I just want to pause here and notice something. I don't know if you've ever looked at a map of Palestine, Israel, in Jesus' time. But Nazareth was 70 miles away from Jerusalem. 70 miles away from Jerusalem. There were three feasts every year that the men of Israel were required to attend. And the women weren't necessarily required, as far as we could tell, but there's some examples of them participating in this and going with their families. But the men were required to do this. Okay? And so what you see here in this passage is that how often did Jesus' parents do this? When they felt like it? Every year. They went up. It was their custom to go up to Jerusalem to take that 70-mile trip with all of those family members to go and observe these feasts of God. Jesus was raised in a family where the observance of God's law was routine. He was raised in a family just like you guys are being raised in, where it's pretty customary that we're going to do what God tells us to do. And I can just imagine, maybe it wasn't Jesus, maybe it was one of his brothers or sisters. Maybe at some point during all of these years of growing up, they would say, are we really going there again? You know, last year's Passover is just like the one 2 years ago. I mean, what is the point?
You know, you've got kids sometimes, they don't understand why parents are doing the things that they're doing in regard to their religion. It's possible that Jesus or his brothers may have kind of rolled their eyes. Are we really packing up to do this again? But Jesus' family did this, and they took him to this feast. Now, a lot of people wonder whether or not this was his first feast. It says when he was 12 years old, he went up. They went up according to custom. Maybe this is the first time he's gone. Maybe he's been for 12 years. But something happens in this particular visit that is worth recording. And so we want to kind of talk about that a little bit. But before we get to him personally, the environment that this custom created for Jesus was important. We don't know how many times he went to Jerusalem, but at an age of 12 years old, how many of you are 12? Raise your hand. All the 12-year-olds stand up. Look around. I want you to picture this is the age. Little Jesus. Some of you aren't little. I don't mean to offend you. But little Jesus, middle school Jesus, is, you can sit down. Good job. Is going to Jerusalem. And something is about to happen here. He's been exposed to enough of these customs that he's ready to take the next step. There's something that has happened in his life that when he's 12 years old and it's his turn to go to this feast again, this background has served him to such a degree that he's ready to take the next step. Now, young people, listen to what's about to happen. Parents, let me pause and say this to parents. God has given us a great gift, hasn't he? Sometimes it weighs on me heavier than I can explain to you. Does it do that to you, parents? The gift and the responsibility God has given us. But can you imagine being Joseph and Mary? Can you imagine getting that email from God, so to speak? Hey, by the way, I picked you to raise the Messiah. You know, this person that you've been building your religion around for hundreds of years, I picked you to raise it. If you think you feel a lot of pressure to raise your kids, can you imagine being mom and dad to Jesus, the Son of God, and every day you wake up like, what in the world am I going to tell him? He's the Son of God. He's going to save the whole world, and I've got to get him ready for church. The background of Jesus' family, though, these weren't perfect parents, but they had done some things right, and it had brought Jesus to this point. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And could I add that maybe when he's 12 years old, he'll move closer to it if we've done our job right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, Ephesians 6:4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus' parents understood this. We're going to be with God's people. We're going to do what God tells us to do. We're going to try our best to pave the way for our children to have a real faith. And this is where we see, for all we know, this is where we see his faith develop. Verse 43 through 47. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Let's pause for a minute. Some of y'all here have a bunch of kids. I'm not stating anything but the obvious, right? There's a family here with seven kids. Is that right? Amen. Seven? Is that right before I go any further? If you're part of that family, raise your hand. Okay. Nine. We got nine somewhere? Nine. God bless you. Okay. Jesus' family that we know of, he had four brothers. And he had at least two sisters. Maybe more than two sisters, but let's just kind of round down. He had four brothers and at least two sisters, so that's a family of seven kids. Let me ask you something, parents of large families. Have you ever taken a long trip, such as this one perhaps, And when it was over, packed up all your stuff, got in the car, turned the radio on, filled up the gas, and headed on down the road back to the state that you live in, only to realize when you got home, we're missing somebody. Has that ever happened? Please say no. Please help me out. I've got four, and it feels like 40 sometimes. But I've never forgotten any of them. I've lost one a few times in the church building, but I've never forgotten any of them. They have maybe 6, 7, 8, 9 kids, and Jesus is just not with them, and they don't know it for an entire day as they're traveling back home. And so they go back. Now count the days with me. If they travel the day and they have to go back, how many days have passed? That's 2. If I'm not any good at math, but that's pretty easy, right? And then look at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, I don't know if this is 3 days total, or if they traveled one day, traveled back one day, and looked for 3 more days. It might take you 3 days to look through the entire city of Jerusalem, especially at this time of year with all these people here. There were lots more people during the feast days than there were any other time. I don't know if we're talking about 3 days or if we're talking about 5 days, but where did they find him? Did they find him at the mall? Did they find him in some alley, you know, playing with some kids? Did they find him on the playground? Here's why I'm asking. Because it seems to me like the temple was literally, and obviously, and literally the last place they looked. Pants, do you feel a little better now? You know, you would think that somewhere in this 3 days, Joseph and Mary would look at each other and say, you know, we are raising the Son of God. He could be in God's house. But it didn't seem to occur to them for at least 1 or 2 or 3 days that that's where they would find him. But Jesus is in the temple, and imagine, he's been there at least 3 days. At least 3 days. They're putting this boy up. They're housing him. They're feeding him. He stayed in this temple for 3 to 5 days. It's the equivalent of being left at a camp like this. For as long as your family was here, they left you there. You were left at this camp for 3 or 4 or 5 days after your parents left. And look what he's doing. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. Boy, there's a lot in that verse for young people. Quite honestly, there's a lot for me as a grown man, but let's break this down just a little bit. The first thing that they find him doing, first word that describes what he's doing is what? Verse 46. Sitting. Let me tell you something about my kids. You're not going to find them sitting very often. None of them are 12 years old yet, but you're not going to find them sitting very often. I can't remember in the entirety of this camp that any of my kids have come up to me and said, Dad, can we just go sit somewhere and talk? No. We want to be on the playground on the same seesaw that we've been 150 times already. We want to be down here playing basketball when we can't even get the ball to the hoop. We want to be running around and doing things and having fun. That's the way my kids are. I don't know about you guys. But to find 12-year-old preteen Jesus sitting in the temple is pretty remarkable. And how long has he been sitting here? 3 to 5 days. That's like a lectureship. I mean, how many 12-year-olds can't wait to go to the lectureship? This is going to be awesome. I get to sit for 5 days and just listen to people teach. That's what Jesus wanted to do. Now, I'm just going to sit here and tell you that Jesus has been trained, I believe, to be still. He's been trained to not be constantly entertaining himself or being entertained by someone else. So that's not a problem today, is it? I struggle with it. Because I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes when Brooke and I, we got stuff to do around the house, and maybe our kids can't really help with whatever this job is, and we got a free babysitter anytime we need it, don't you? go turn that television on or go turn that tablet on until we get done because you're going to be in our way. We don't do that a lot, but we've done it. And Jesus has been trained to sit still. Who is he sitting with? All of his friends? Among the teachers. If I understand this right, you couldn't be a young teacher of the law. You know, the teachers were the older, respected, seasoned men of God. They had studied the scriptures all their lives. And Jesus is sitting basically with a bunch of old men. And again, this doesn't ever happen in my family. Dad, could you point me to the oldest members of the church and just let me spend some time with them? Now, they've enjoyed doing that when we've taken them to do it. But to want to sit with people that are not your age, he's not with his peers. He's not in the corner crying, waiting for his parents to pick him up. He is sitting among the teachers. He was interested in being around people who could help him grow. People who knew more than he did. I'll be honest with you, I really didn't want to teach this week. And I'll tell you exactly why. Because for about 18 years, if you're in ministry, that's what you're going to be doing. And I can't tell you what a blessing it has been to sit and be taught by people like Steve and Joe and Wesley and everybody else who's been doing some teaching and leading some discussions. Boy, it has refreshed my spirit. Because I understand more than ever that if I don't sit around some people who know more than I do and listen to what they have to say, I'm never going to grow. There's something that happens, at least inside of me, when you feel like you're always the one doing the teaching. Sometimes you don't do enough growing. Sometimes you might lean on what you already know so that you can get through a lesson or whatever. But Jesus is not like that at 12 years old. He wants to know more. Now, why is he like that? Well, it's because of what the Hebrew writer says about him. He's been tempted in every way, just as we have been, yet without sin. Jesus chose to grow. Jesus could have chosen, I guess, to be born knowing everything. And to be born without any struggles. And to be born not having to go through a lot of this stuff. But he didn't, because he wanted us to know that he's gone through what we're going through. Jesus sat just like you're sitting. For much longer than you're going to sit. And I'm a long speaker. But he sat for much longer than you're going to sit. And he wanted to do that. Here's another stereotypical description of 12-year-old boys. He's not just sitting among the teachers. He's listening to them. People who want to learn, listen to others. That they'll close their mouth and they'll open their ears and they'll listen. This was a choice that God made when he became a human being. He chose to learn. Now, this is a great start, isn't it? If you just did these three things, young people, if you just learn to sit and be still, and you learn to be around people who know more than you do on a regular basis, and you learn to listen to them, that's a great start. And you're going to go far just from that. But let me tell you something that I see here that takes it to another level. A level that, to be honest, in 18 years of working with preteens and teenagers, I don't know how many of them actually did this. What's the next level that Jesus went to here at 12 years old? Verse 46. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Do you know how hard it is to get a group of teenagers to ask a question? I mean, it's just Cricketville. You can get done teaching a lesson that, you know, people, theologians have written libraries about. And you get to the end of it and you think, boy, I've opened a can of worms here. What questions do you have? We good? Can we leave now? Wait, you better not ask a question. I'm ready to go. He talked too long already. Jesus asked questions. Why are questions so important? Say that again.
Help us to grow.
Help us to grow. I don't mind telling you that, you know, I had a question after a lesson yesterday. So I asked the teacher. And he gave me a good answer. And I learned something that I didn't know. And I just think that's an awesome but simple thing that young people just don't do much. They sit through lessons. They consume them. And I know you got to sit through a lot of them. But they simply consume them like they consume food, and they say, well, that was good, or I didn't like that one very much. What's next? Without really chewing on that and saying, I don't know if I understand that, or I don't know if I understand how that applies to me, or I don't know if I'm able to do that. You know, I'm going to put my hand up, or I'm going to go up to the teacher afterwards, and I'm going to ask a little follow-up question here. Because I want to learn more. Jesus' disciples did that, didn't they? Jesus came to the point in his ministry where he started teaching in a pretty particular way. He stopped teaching quite as directly, and he started teaching in parables. And you can see it several different times in the Gospels where Jesus would tell a parable, and the disciples, you could just see them scratching their heads like, what in the world was that all about? Soil, seed, thorns, rocky ground. I'm clueless. But instead of saying, hey, let's just all be clueless together. Let's just all be clueless together. They went to Jesus and said, could you explain this to us? Young people, please ask questions. There's nothing that a teacher of God's word would rather hear than an honest question from a young person about the Bible. There aren't any dumb questions. There aren't any. Every question that you might have, a good Bible teacher, a good leader, a good person that you look up to is going to love to sit down with you and say, man, yeah, let's open up God's Word and let's find the answer to that. Let's talk about that. They live for that. It would have been fantastic. Every single class that I had ever taught, if there was a line of teenagers waiting to ask a question, that would have been just great, but there hardly ever was. Class is over. It's time to go on to the next thing. You're training yourself for spiritual consumerism when you do that. You're training yourself to be adults who get in the van after Sunday morning worship and they don't talk about what the lesson should mean to them. They don't talk about what they should do differently as a family. They talk about whether or not they liked it. If they talk about it at all, don't be that kind of person. And let me tell you, you can prepare the way by starting now. Engage your mind. Some of you are not engaged to a word I'm saying right now. And you just started being engaged because you're like, well, I don't want to get in trouble. But you weren't listening. Because either the sound of my voice is just so soothing that you're going to take a little nap, or you just think you've heard this before, or whatever. But let me encourage you to engage like Jesus did. Because this is the beginning of Jesus' growth, of Jesus' faith in his Father. That strong relationship that he had. Do you remember how Jesus would get up early in the morning while it was still dark, and he would go out to a desolate place, or he'd go up onto a mountain by himself, and what would he do? He would pray to his Father. Of all the people in the world who'd ever been born who shouldn't have to pray, I would guess it'd be Jesus, but he did. He wanted to. That didn't just happen. When Jesus says, didn't you know I need to be in my Father's house? That shows you he was on that path from a very young age. So let me give you a few practical things here as we continue here about how you can build faith. How you can take the legacy of preteen Jesus and grow from it. Number one, stay behind. Stay behind. And I've said a little bit about this already, but it's like roaches when the light comes on when Bible class is over. And in some churches, have you ever been to one of these churches that when the last amen is said after the closing prayer, we're out. You will not grow that way. All you're doing, I went to church, I did it, I checked the list. And you know where you've probably learned that? No offense if they're sitting in here with you. But you probably learned that from mom and dad. We have intentionally, I'm not putting myself on the pedestal, but let me tell you something we've done since our kids were born. We are almost literally the last people to leave the church building. And I've had parents tell me, well, we've got to leave early. We can't stay for class on Wednesday night because our kids have got to get home. They got to get into bed. They got to do homework. They got to do this and that. And I'm like, really? I've got an 8, a 7, a 3, and a 2-year-old. And we think that it's more important for them to learn that this is important. That these are our people. That if you do have a question about anything that was taught, man, this is the place to ask it. Stay behind. Don't be the person, the Christian, who wants to do just what you have to do. Look for those opportunities outside of the customary ones to stay behind. Parents, let that happen. Make that possible. Our kids never want to leave the church building. We've created monsters. Sometimes we do need to go. And it's like, get out of here. Because we've trained them pretty well. They want to stay behind. Come early to worship, parents. Come early. I know it's hard to get your kids ready, but it's worth it. Stay late. Talk. Encourage them to be involved in extracurricular youth activities. And if they call and say, can I stay a little longer? Say yes. Say yes. You know who they're with. You know what they're talking about. You know what's going on. Let that happen. Jesus stayed behind. Now, Jesus' parents weren't happy about it, were they? Don't you think that's interesting? They got the Son of God growing up in their house. He stays behind to do this. And they basically say, how dare you? I think it's probably a weak moment for the parents. Wouldn't you agree? I think it's a moment where they kind of forgot who they were and what they were trying to do. And Jesus, again, let's look at another kind of, we'll come back where we are, but let's look at another example of his preteen behavior that you could learn from. When your parents make decisions that seemingly go against everything they've trained you to do. You with me? If your parents are ever kind of in a bad mood and they just grab you up after church and say, come on, we're leaving. Think twice before you say something to them about that might be perceived as, hey, I'm in charge here. Because again, if anybody could have said, listen, Mom and Dad, I don't know if you have forgotten this or not, but I don't know if you know who you're talking to here, but I'm way above you. You know, I could snap my fingers and you'd be different parents, literally. Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have said, need I remind you of my mission, of what that angel told you when he told you were going to have me? But what did Jesus do? He said, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Verse 49. But look in verse 51, because this is the real key. Even though Jesus probably knew somewhere in his mind that he was superior to them in a lot of very real ways, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? He was submissive to them. Let me tell you something. Joseph and Mary, just like Jeremy and Brooke, and just like Joe and Aaron, and just like every other set of parents in here, we are not perfect. We mess up. Sometimes we mess up a lot. And what God expects from you when that happens is to remain submissive. Is to understand that when you become a parent, you're going to do the same thing too. And just because your parents have made a mistake doesn't mean they've relinquished their authority. It doesn't mean that you don't have to listen to them anymore. You may be right. And they may be wrong. But it does not excuse being unsubmissive or being rebellious or being a smart aleck. Jesus is a wonderful example of that. Let's go back to his example in the temple and let's look at a couple other practical things. Number one was stay behind. Number two, stay behind in the temple. In the temple. Jesus was not going to build his faith by coming to church. Or it would have happened by now, probably. Whatever happened in this Passover feast, although it would have been great, Jesus wanted more and he knew where to find it.
He knew where to go back to find more about what he wanted to learn more about. Jesus was simply not going to do this anywhere else in Jerusalem. You're not going to do that in your life. So let me tell you something about the church where we attend. This is probably true everywhere. Sunday and Wednesday is important. But there's stuff going on at that church building with that group of people all the time. All the time. Our lives are built around that group of people, and we barely know them. We've been there less than a year. We barely know them, but we want to. And we can't wait to know them better, because in the temple, and who's the temple, by the way? Is it a building? No, it's me, it's you, it's us. We know where to find what we need. Young people, spend your time in the right places with the right people. You probably got some friends who aren't Christians, and I'm not telling you not to have those friends. But I heard a wise man once say, let your church friends be your best friends. And I have never forgotten that. And I've told a lot of young people that. I didn't come up with that. But you need to know where your temple is and where your people are and who to go to when you need help. I had some friends when I was growing up that if it hadn't been for them, I probably wouldn't even be standing here before you today. I leaned on them. In times when I wasn't strong myself, and I've still got friends like that, know who your temple is and be around them as much as you possibly can. And parents, I don't think this group of parents really needs to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Don't be so anxious for your kids to be well-rounded that you neglect to give them enough time in the temple. Another friend of mine once said, some of our church kids are so well-rounded, they're rolling right out the back door. And a lot has already been said about this. I don't want to rehash all of this. But parents, let's be careful that we don't get pulled into this lie that our kids have got to be all of these different things in order to be successful in life. One of the things that all of our kids at Dalreda say every Sunday night, they recite this with the preacher. You know, what is true success in life? Living your life and going to heaven when this life is over. Period. End of sentence. That's all there is to it. So parents, let's remember that and give them enough time in the temple and not necessarily feel like we've done enough of that on the soccer field or the baseball field. Jesus wasn't running around the city. He spent all of his time in this temple. Young people, learn how to sit. You're going to have to learn how to sit. It's not culturally practiced for young people to learn how to sit unless they've got a tablet with a game on it in their hand. We live in a culture where you don't really ever have to spend any time in silence if you don't want to. You can be distracted from the day you're born to the day you die if you want to be in this culture. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The implication to me seems to be if you don't every now and then slow down and calm down and be still, you're going to forget that. You're going to get wrapped up in your schedule and in your pace and in your frantic way of living, and God is going to be somebody you visit twice a week. Don't let that happen. Sit. Learn to sit. Parents, train your children to sit. Have some kind of training ground at home to where when they get to a pew, they're not like, what is this? How am I supposed to do this? That's our job, okay? Some of us have done it poorly. But let's train our young people to sit. Among the teachers. Learn to be among the teachers. And we've touched on this, but let me say a few more words about it. Do you remember Rehoboam? Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he was going to inherit the throne. And he had some older men who gave him some pretty good advice about being king. They basically said, hey, if you'll ease up on these people, your father was kind of hard on them. If you'll ease up on them, they'll love you. And they'll serve you. And Rehoboam said, well, I appreciate that. Let me go check with my buddies. Let me check with the people my own age and see what they say. And they said the opposite. They said, no, man, you need to be harder on them than your dad was. You show them who's boss. And he did. And it didn't end well.
So we need to understand that there's wisdom available to us in people who know more than we know. Parents, foster those relationships in the lives of your kids. Give them other opportunities to talk and learn from other adults. There's a reason why Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Men have similar instruction. Do we take advantage of that? One of the things that I hope that my family can do in the future of this camp is more of that. Right now, it's kind of like herding cats sometimes. When they're young, it's just like, do we have them all? You know, is one of them about to fall off of something? Or, you know, probably yes. But when they're a little older, man, I can't wait to have my kids be able to sit around with you guys and learn from you. I only know so much, and my perspective is so limited. And I think this is an amazing opportunity to be like Jesus. To sit around people that you really don't know, but you know their family. And Jesus did that. He sat among those teachers listening and asking questions. Young people, the temptation to think that you know everything comes at an early age, doesn't it? I'm pretty sure it happened at about 1 and a half with all four of our kids. I'm pretty sure before they could speak, they knew everything. Okay? And that is something that we, as parents, we have to kind of discipline out of our children. The Bible says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. I see how restless teenagers get sometimes when they're around other adults. You ever seen that? They can't hardly stand it. Where are the teenagers? Where are my people? Let me get out of my phone and pass the time while I'm around these boring adults. We mentor a little 15-year-old girl from a local children's home, and she slipped up one day, and I was asking her what she thought about older people, and she said, anybody over 18 is old. And I just paused for a minute. I said, you just hear what you said? I'm driving this car. I can end you right here. But that's how some young people think. You know, if you're older than me, there's nothing you have to offer me. That's just simply not true. So parents, train your kids to respect and cherish the wisdom of those who are older than they are. And I know they don't want to hear it, but keep trying because it will help them build their faith. So let's kind of wrap this up with, and we've kind of referred to this already, the last few verses of this chapter. Give us a pattern for what Jesus did from this point until he was 30 years old. You want to know what Jesus did from the time he was 12 to the time he was 30? There's one verse in the Bible that's going to tell you everything you need to know. It's very short, and if you're reading through your Bible really quickly, you'll probably skip through it pretty quickly, and you'll probably miss all that it has to offer. Look at verse 52 of Luke chapter 2. And Jesus, and I'm guessing this starts at age 12 when he goes back to Nazareth, Jesus increased or grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the definition of well-rounded. Young people, parents, if you want your child to be well-rounded, this is what it looks like. It would be one thing if Jesus said, listen, I'm not interested in being physically fit. I'm not interested in taking care of my body. I just really want to sit down and study the Bible. I'm not really interested in hanging out with other people. I just really want to sit down and study my Bible. That wouldn't have been well-rounded. He wouldn't have been able to be successful in his mission if he had done that, if he'd grown up that way. It would also be another thing if he had said, listen, all I want to do is hang out with other people. I just want to be social, and I want to make friends, and maybe that'll make for the best ministry. I don't really want to study my Bible. I don't really want to spend time with God. All of these things fit together. And as an adult, I cannot tell you how true this has become. That when all four of these things are in line, there is tremendous growth that takes place. There's tremendous opportunity. There's times in my life, and right now it's kind of one of them, where I don't take very good care of myself physically. Have you ever had that happen? We talked about dad bods down at the fire yesterday morning. I mean, you're looking at one right here. It's hiding under a pullover. But I am not in good shape. I have a high metabolism, but I'm not in great shape. And when that happens, some of the other stuff suffers too, doesn't it? I don't have the energy to be around people sometimes. I don't have the desire to spend time in prayer. Jesus knew, I want to increase in wisdom. I want to increase intellectually. I want to study my Bible. What did Jesus say when he was tempted by the devil all three times? It is written. I know my Bible well enough, Satan, to know that what you're saying is not true. I want to grow in that intellectual understanding of God's Word. That's part of being well-rounded, young people. Do that. I want to increase in stature. That's nothing but the physical. Jesus was a carpenter. Let me tell you something about carpenters. I've known a few. I framed a house with a carpenter one summer when I was younger. And let me tell you something. Those guys, they're not weak. They're not people who can just sit around all day on a lazy boy and eat popcorn and root beer floats, no offense, and then just hope that they can show up and do their job. They can't do that. They know they can't do that. One of the things I said to the teenagers a couple nights ago was that Jesus, that term carpenter, it doesn't necessarily limit itself to wood. That it could encompass the fact that Jesus could have been a stonemason. A lot of the stuff was built in stone. Back then, Jesus could have been one of these guys that's carrying these huge stones around. Jesus could have been, and likely was, incredibly physically fit. You look at his ministry, and I get tired just reading about it sometimes. You were up how long, and you stayed up, and you got up at what time? And look at some of the days that are recorded where Jesus does nothing but help people. And he teaches and preaches and heals and... And then at the end of the day, he doesn't say, guys, I'm wiped. He says, I'm going to go up on this mountain, I'm going to pray a while. I mean, just amazing physical fitness. I need to do better at that. I didn't think I did when I was young. But I think that's part of growing, is growing in wisdom and in stature. And then favor with God, that's spiritually. Are you growing spiritually? This goes beyond Bible reading. There's been many times in my life where I could check off that I had read my Bible that day. How about you? But I wasn't getting any closer to God than the man in the moon. These are two different things. That's why it says Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God. Because he cultivated that relationship with God. It was more than just an exercise in learning. So make sure that you're growing in that area too. And finally, he grew in favor with man. That is the social aspect. Now, most of you guys seem pretty social. But if you're not social, if you're the kind of person that you don't want to be around people, you're not going to be much like Jesus. And maybe you're just by nature an introverted type person. Some of you might be. Let me just say you're going to have to grow more in that area. Because Jesus needs you to be around other people. It's kind of what we do. Needs you to be around other Christians and needs you to be around other non-Christians so that that gospel message can get spread. So as we close this morning, I hope that you've seen that we only have really one snapshot of Jesus at your age, but it is a powerful snapshot. And it gives a blueprint for a life of growth that leads to the kind of man that Jesus became. I know he was the Son of God, and I know we'll never really be like him in all ways. But we can be a lot more like him if we start now. And if you start now cultivating these habits and cultivating these behaviors. Let's say a prayer and then we'll close our class. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity. You have blessed us abundantly this weekend. We have been feasting on your word and on this great fellowship. And we pray that it takes root in our hearts and that we take it from this place and we're very different people from the time that we leave. We pray that we'll be better at what we're trying to do for you. We pray that we'll be better parents and that we'll be better children and better brothers and sisters and better workers and employees and employers and everything that we're trying to do. We pray that your word has affected us in that way.
We're grateful for those men and women here this weekend who have so much wisdom to offer. We pray that these young people will soak it in and that they will grow from it. We're grateful for your son and the brief mention we have of him as a young person. We're thankful that you saw fit to give us that insight and that we can pattern our lives and our families around that. Thank you so much for everything you've done for us and continue to do for us. We praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.